Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 138, verses 1 through 8. It begins in your church Bibles on page 521. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the Old Testament. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Just a few minutes ago, Father, we sang a song that included these words, something about my words are not adequate, they could never be enough to fully describe your worth, to adequately sing your praise. And I confess that that is true right now. These words that I'm about to share are not up to it. So great is your worth. But take them, Lord, and I pray, use them to your advantage in any way that you want. Pour your spirit out on us now, on me as I share, on your people as they listen. Bring us close to you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I was a special ed major in college, which means my coursework included classes with names like The Causes and Impact of Intellectual and Emotional Disabilities in Special Needs Students, and Psychological Assessments, Conduct and Outcomes, and Contemporary Methods for Teaching, Reading, and Math, and the like. All very impressive. But of all the classes I took, the one I remember best was the class called Principles of Effective Classroom Design. And I remember it because at bottom, it was about how to make really cool school bulletin boards. And because it was about making bulletin boards, I was often the butt end of jokes told by my engineering pre-med and pre-law dorm mates. So, one of them would ask a crowd of friends who were in our dorm room with mock seriousness, "What are you guys studying tonight?" To which the others would reply with high-sounding answers about advanced calculus, organic chemistry, human anatomy, or American jurisprudence. And then one of them would turn to me, and he would say, "How about you, Alan? How's that bulletin board of yours coming?" Cue the gales of laughter. Oh, to be back in college. Not. But why? You might be wondering, am I sharing any of this with you? I'll tell you. I'm sharing it because if you're like the majority of Americans, you might be tempted to think about Thanksgiving, the focus of our current sermon series, the way my college dorm mates thought about making bulletin boards. Cute, but not quite college-level material. Sure, giving thanks might be worth a five-minute meditation on Thanksgiving Eve, but 4 weeks of sermons about Thanksgiving, isn't that a bit much? To which I answer, it isn't, not at all. In fact, it's worth all the time that we're devoting to it and more, if only because of the sheer number of times Thanksgiving is commanded in the Bible. 46 times in the book of Psalms alone, by my count. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his holy name over and over and over and over again. And then the New Testament commands or models the same at least 51 times, including the all-inclusive 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you wondering what God's will is for your life? Well, wonder no more. It's his will for you to give him thanks. He as much as says, please, for your sakes, give me thanks. Wondering how to please God? Give him thanks. Not sure what to do about traffic jams and detours, unexpected bills and rejection letters? Well, whatever else you do with them or in them, at the very least, give thanks for them in humble obedience to God, for this is his will for you in Christ Jesus. But in addition to these copious commandments to give thanks, God's word also offers a cautionary note about failing to give thanks to him, a note which argues for the worth of spending as much time as possible on this topic. The note that I'm referring to is in Romans 1, where, after thanking God for his readers, as Paul did unfailingly in every letter, he proves God's case against humankind by arguing, for although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him. Now, what does God have against us? Many ask. To which God replies, you don't give thanks to me, though I deserve to be thanked. So worth our time? Heavens, yes. In fact, because of the time that I've spent preparing for these sermons, I've come to the conclusion that cultivating the virtue of giving thanks to God in all circumstances is among the most important and profitable of all spiritual tasks that you could take up for yourself, bar none. Death waits behind the door, marked ingratitude, while life waits behind the door, marked grateful. Which is why we've spent so much time talking about the duty of thanksgiving and pointing out that gratitude really ought to be our attitude, ought to be second nature to us, just because of who God is and who we are relative to him. God creates, and we are created. He makes, and we take. He gives, and we get. He offers, and we receive. He's the benefactor, and we are the beneficiaries. He is no man's debtor, while we are in his debt every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, and every second of every minute. There is never a time when he is not holding everything together. From the remotest star in the remotest galaxy on the farthest edge of our vast, vast universe to the tiniest subatomic particle whizzing around in some proton or neutron as it reliably orbits in the nucleus of a single atom in the numberless multitude of atoms which make up the fabric of matter everywhere. For which reason we are duty-bound to give him unending thanks. And now comes verse 1 of Psalm 138, and the report that David not only thanks God obediently, he thanked him, whenever he thanked him, with his whole heart. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, he exulted. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Wholehearted thanksgiving. What did David mean by that? What inspired David's wholehearted thanksgiving? And what do we need to do as David did? Those are the three points that I want to cover in the next few minutes. And so to the first point, what did David mean when he said he gave thanks with his whole heart? Well, based on what it means to do anything with a whole heart, I would say that he meant that his thanksgiving wasn't half-hearted. Pretty obvious, isn't it? His thanksgiving wasn't one among many jobs to be checked off on a long to-do list so he could finally get around to doing what he really wanted to do. Mow the lawn, check. Call mom, check. Feed the dog, check. Thank God, check. Glad that's over. You know, a star athlete puts her whole heart into her game. She doesn't leave anything on the field. Well, the same could be said of David's wholehearted thanksgiving. It wasn't half-hearted or lukewarm. He gave it his all. He didn't hold back. He didn't leave anything on the field. It bubbled up from a well of core beliefs about the nature of reality. It had depth to it. It was expressive and it was extravagant according to the measure of the one to whom he was giving thanks, the Lord, whose love reached to the heavens and whose faithfulness was higher than the skies. And being wholehearted, I believe David's thanksgiving must have been sincere as well. It wasn't for show. It wasn't faked. It wasn't contrived. It wasn't calculated, which means it wasn't offered up to God to win points with God. You know, John Bloom, a co-founder of Desiring God Ministries, along with John Piper, noted that being self-absorbed sinners, we often express gratitude to grease social gears, in which case our thanksgiving becomes more of a sales technique than an expression of real, heartfelt appreciation for another's kindness, generosity, or sacrificial service on our behalf. But David's thanksgiving, being wholehearted, wasn't about greasing social gears. It wasn't for the sake of ingratiating himself to God. And from other psalms and accounts of David's life, we also know that being wholehearted meant that David's thanksgiving was not selective. It wasn't, well, I'll give you thanks for this, but I will not give you thanks for that. In Psalm 66, for example, he goes on record about his determination to offer up to God a zavach hatodah, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll come to your temple with burnt offerings, he tells him, and I'll fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I'll sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I'll offer up bulls and goats. And the reason for this extravagant, costly expression of gratitude? Well, verse 10 explains, for you tested us, O God. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We passed through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. See, both the test and the deliverance were cited as reasons for David's great thanks. Being wholehearted, David's thanksgiving was not selective. Not half-hearted, not for show, not selective. Anything else? Definitely. Because by David's own account of things in Psalm 138, his wholehearted thanksgiving to God included as well singing God's praise before the gods. Now, some take this to mean that David didn't hesitate to give public credit before the gods of his day. That is, the kings, princes, judges, and great men of other nations with whom he had regular dealings, as well as the great and mighty men of his own administration who'd fought side by side with him, served with him, or waited on him. If that's the case, then none of those gods ever left his presence wondering if he took personal credit for his accomplishments, his good fortune, or his station in life, because God was always singing God's praises to them. Not to us be the glory, not to us, but to the Lord was the song that they heard him sing again and again. Being wise, he didn't boast about his wisdom. Being strong, he didn't boast about his strength. Being rich, he didn't boast about his riches. But instead, he boasted about God. And he sang about God's steadfast love and God's justice and his righteousness in all of the earth. But the gods he referenced in verse 1 might not have been men. They might have been the idols and the idolatries of his day, because the Hebrew word that is sometimes considered to be about men could as well be about idols, in which case his song of praise to God before these so-called gods amounted to a bold rejection of their claim and the claims of their followers that they and not Yahweh were the source of his prosperity and Israel's good fortune. You know, to counter the cultural pull of devotion to Baal and Astarte and Asherah and Anath, four of the many false gods and goddesses worshipped by his contemporaries, David sang the praises of God. Great is the Lord, he said, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord, he made the heavens and the earth. That's what he said in another psalm. One way or the other, though, whether these gods were the great men or the pagan deities of David's day, singing God's praises before them was an instance of giving thanks to God with his whole heart. Which moves a quick question. Do you sing the praises of God before the greats in your life? Do you make a point of giving God the glory for who you are and what you have when you're with people you admire, or people in positions of authority, or even strangers? Like the woman I met in the toy section at Walmart yesterday, I don't remember who said hello first, but I remember clearly who added, "The Lord sure has given us a beautiful day, hasn't he?" It wasn't me, and I'm a paid professional. And do you sing his praises before the idols of our day? Do you put sex and money and power into their proper places by affirming that God is and they are not your joy and the source of your life? If so, then your thanksgiving is on its way to being wholehearted. But wait, there's still more, because in addition to singing God's praise before the gods, David's wholehearted thanksgiving also included bowing down toward God's holy temple. Now, that does not mean his thanksgiving included the veneration of bricks and stones, though the temple building was breathtaking. It means that David understood, and we have to remember, what the temple represented. It was God's dwelling place among men, and what took place in the temple night and day. Men and women who were otherwise alienated from God were reconciled to him in its courts through the ritual of animal sacrifices. Mercy was extended. Sin was forgiven. Compassion was shown. Shame was covered. Lives were redeemed. Harmony was restored, which is why David's wholehearted thanksgiving included the self-effacing gesture of prostrating himself toward the temple. There, in that building, he as much as said, the drama of my redemption is being played out again and again, night and day, which is why I bow down to it. Which moves another quick question. When was the last time you bowed down toward God's holy temple? I'm not talking about facing east, bowing down to what might be left of the temple. I'm asking, when did you last fall on your knees? Bend your back and put your face to the ground in a gesture of thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, the true temple of God, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells and by whom you have been reconciled to God through the shedding of his blood on the cross. Because the Jerusalem temple to which David bowed down was just a shadow of the temple that was to come, the true temple. The reality of the things rehearsed in the temple is found in Jesus. And if it's been a while since you really bowed down to him, gone into the privacy of your room, went on your knees, put your face on the ground and said, thank you, Jesus, then your thanksgiving might not be as wholehearted as it could be. And finally, in this matter of what it meant for David's thanks to be wholehearted, he says that he gave specific thanks to God's name, most likely God's covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am who I am. Which meant he was as happy about being in relationship with God as he was about getting gifts from God. And that's exactly what he said of himself in Psalm 73. Whom do I have in heaven but you? Being with you, I desire nothing. On earth. My heart, my flesh, they might fail, but you are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. It's good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign God my refuge. Enthusiastic, sincere, everything included, before the gods, toward the temple with his face planted on the ground, for God himself above all things. That's what David's wholehearted thanksgiving looked like. But what inspired it? Psalm 138 answers that as well, and in a really big way. Just like the command to give thanks to God in the opening line of Psalm 105 was followed by a catalog of ways to give thanks, the opening verse in Psalm 138 leads right into a catalog of facts which stirred David's heart to the depths and moved him to give thanks that was wholehearted. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, he began, and then he recites his reasons. Because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Because on the day I called, you answered me. Because my strength of soul you increased. Because all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, because great is the glory of the Lord. Because though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Because though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Because you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Because your right hand delivers me. Because the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Because, once again, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. You know, someday, someone will devote an entire sermon series to just those verses, and it'll be worth it. For now, though, consider just these three quick observations. First, David's first and last reasons for giving thanks to God with his whole heart are one and the same. His thanksgiving is wholehearted because he believed in and he experienced for himself God's chesed. Say that word. It'll put some fire into your belly. Say it like his chesed, his steadfast love, his covenanted love, his enduring love, his abounding love, his implacable love, his relentless love, his overcoming love, his indefatigable love, his holy love, his furious love, his devoted love. All of the other reasons David cites for giving thanks to God with his whole heart flow out of and back into his key conviction. God's love is steadfast and it endures forever. And here's the thing. David was able to grasp that the Lord's love was enduring and steadfast for him on the basis of God's sometimes hard to understand dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the mixed results of Israel's deliverance out of Egyptian bondage and the provision of elaborate temple sacrifices. While for us, God's love is seen in the clear, bright, illuminating light of his dealings with his own beloved Son, whom he sent into the world because he loved the world in order to die the death that we should have died. God's love has been made manifest among us in this, wrote the Apostle John. He sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, the evidence of God's love as observed in temple sacrifices moved David to give thanks to God with his whole heart. Now, does the evidence of his love as seen in Christ crucified move you to do the same? Second, among David's reasons for giving thanks to God with his whole heart was a vision of the end of history. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, he wrote, because all of the kings of the earth will also give you thanks. When David wrote Psalm 138, he was the only king of the only nation in which thanks was given to the Lord God at all, much less with whole hearts. But the promise of a day when all the kings of the earth would thank him and sing to him because good news about the death and resurrection of God's Son had gone out from Jerusalem to Samaria and from Samaria to the ends of the world, so enthralled David that he couldn't help but singing God's praise, knowing that a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language would one day stand before the throne of God and the Lamb who sits on that throne, moved him to give thanks to God with his whole heart. In about the year 990 B.C., well, does that prospect do the same for you in the year 2015, now that we are 3,000 years closer to the certainty that it's going to happen? And then there's verse 8, where David explains that among his reasons for giving thanks to God with his whole heart was a vision about his own destiny. The Lord, he says, will fulfill his purpose for me. What was he talking about? Well, he wasn't talking about the Lord's proximate purpose for David, that David would be king over Israel for about 40 years from the year 1010 to 970 BC, but God's ultimate purpose to redeem David's life from the pit. That's the purpose that David knew God would fulfill for him. He knew that God would make his formerly perishable, corruptible, and weak body imperishable, glorious, and strong. He knew that God would one day raise his dead body from the grave, would give him a new name, would urge him to eat from the tree of life and so live forever, would tell him to drink deep draughts of joy from the fountain of joy until at last David would be all glorious. And God's purpose to make him into his likeness and image would be fulfilled. And for that reason, he gave thanks to God with his whole heart. And this, dear listeners, is his purpose for all of us who have ever put our hope in his unfailing love as shown to us in Jesus Christ. It's his purpose for you, too. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, does not that incline you to give him thanks with your whole heart? Which brings us in closing to our last point. What do we need to do to give thanks to God with our whole hearts as David did? So you've patiently listened to everything I've been saying and you're thinking to yourself, you know, my thanksgiving, what little there is, has never reached wholehearted standards based on what you're saying. But I want it to. How do I do it? Well, let me tell you. One thing for sure. Do not leave this building resolved to start giving God wholehearted thanksgiving from now on. Don't even think about working yourself up to wholehearted status with the help of a schedule of wholehearted thanksgiving goals. Because if you do, you'll either fail, in which case your interest in giving thanks will evaporate, or you will appear to achieve your goals, in which case you won't be thankful anymore, you will be proud. And you'll have robbed the people around you an opportunity for thanksgiving to God on your behalf, because you'll also be insufferable. A resolution is not the way to go. So what is? Confession. That's the way to go. Humble yourself before God, confess that you have not given thanks or much of it, affirm that whatever thanks you've given has been half-hearted, has been inconsistent, has never really risen to the level of the thanks that God is due, and then say, simply but sincerely, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And that done, be quiet for a few minutes. Just sit still. In order to give God a chance to show you the many times you could have been grateful, but you weren't. And if anything comes to mind, lay hold of it, think about it in front of God, and then acknowledge it. Say to him, yes, Father, it's true. I could have thanked you for this matter too, but I didn't. But thank you for showing me my faults now. And that done, turn to Jesus. Say to Jesus, among men, you're the only one who ever thanked God with his whole heart for everything all the time. Why, even on the night in which you were betrayed by Judas and abandoned by your friends and arrested by a company of soldiers and temple officers who were armed to the teeth with weapons, even on the eve of your death by crucifixion, you gave thanks. You gave thanks for the prospect of your body being broke and your blood poured out for me. And that said, be quiet again. Just be quiet until you hear him say, hey, I did it all for you. And gladly, cheer up. All is forgiven. Welcome back. And that done, go away giving thanks to God with your whole heart, without any effort, because you won't be doing it on your own. You'll be doing it in and through Jesus Christ, out of real gratitude in the afterglow of his mercy, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in him, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Your heart will be singing that song we sometimes sing here at Stony Point. O cross that lifts up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall unendless be. You have called us into something we can't begin to imagine. Oh, to have lives that give thanks to you with whole hearts. Do it, Lord, for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.